Tonight we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is our Bible reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter, and we'll read down to the very last verse, verse number 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also, and by Jesus, and shall preserve us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we know that God will bless his word and the reading of it to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's just read a verse, please, from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57 and verse number 15. The book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse number 15. I want to speak to you for a while this evening upon a very important subject, something I believe that's absolutely vital, and yet in many respects is perhaps neglected in these days in which we are living. I want to speak upon living in the light of eternity, living our lives in the light of eternity. And the word eternity, believe it or not, is only found once in all of Scripture. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15, where we read these words, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And it's this word eternity that I want to speak on this evening, living in the light of eternity. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Eternal God, we pray this evening that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to remove the veil that separates time from eternity. And as Paul exhorted us to do so, help us tonight to behold and to meditate and to think upon those things that are eternal. O God, we pray tonight that the eternal God will reveal himself within our eternal souls, and that, Father, an eternal work might be done in this very meeting. Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear from heaven thy dwelling place. And I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the eternal Spirit upon my spirit, upon my soul, and upon my body. I ask, O God, that the name of the Savior will be exalted, that, Lord, my name might perish and be forgotten, but that Christ will be seen and be glorified and exalted far above all. Speak to every heart and do a work of eternal worth in every life. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Whenever the New Year Eve celebrations were being commenced right across the world from 1999, seeing in the year 2000, one of the first cities to be seen on our television screens bringing in the New Year was Sydney in the land of Australia. Many people were, I suppose, somewhat confused about the words that were put up above the Sydney Harbour Bridge by means of a firework display. The word was the word eternity. And there was, in fact, a story that was behind that word, because living in the streets of Sydney, there was an old Christian man. I don't know much about him. I can't recall what his name was, but I take it that the story was true. He was a believer. He didn't have much by way of this world's goods. He didn't have a great education. In fact, we are told that he didn't really have much ability even to read or write. But he learned to write and to spell one word, and it was the word eternity. So this man literally spent his last part of his life going around the streets of Sydney with a piece of chalk and in his own little way writing the word eternity upon the streets of that city in Australia. Such was the impact that he had, unknown to himself, that after he died, they sought in his memory to write the word eternity across Sydney Harbour Bridge during the bringing in of the new year. What a story it was. This word eternity that had an effect upon the lives of so many people in that great city. And tonight, as we stand upon the brink of a new year, I believe we are literally standing as a people and as a nation upon the brink of God's eternity. The Bible is a book that is sent from eternity by the eternal to prepare us for the great eternity. Even though the word eternity only appears once in all of Holy Scripture here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse number 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Yet the words forever, the word eternal, and the word everlasting are found many, many times within the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, on one occasion said, "Forever is the most solemn word in the Bible." And my job as a preacher is to seek to prepare people for eternity. And it is the role of a Christian, as one minister once said, the Christian is an ambassador of eternity whose job it is to permeate the courts of time with the atmosphere of eternity. A Christian is a person who is an ambassador for eternity, whose sole purpose it is to permeate the courts of time with the very atmosphere of eternity. The American theologian and revivalist Jonathan Edwards used to often pray before he preached, "O God, stamp eternity upon my eyeballs." Tonight I'm altogether convinced that life that we live on this earth, regardless of how long or how short it may be, this life is but a prelude to eternity. Your life and my life is but a necessary preliminary to the great eternity. And in the light of God's eternity, does what you are living for hold any eternal value? I wonder tonight, is what you are living for, will it really count for anything 100 years after this meeting is over? Living in the light of eternity. Let me just say tonight a few simple things about eternity. I want you to notice from this verse of Scripture, first of all, the inhabitant of eternity. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Almighty God dwells in eternity. Almighty God fills eternity. He is, by His very nature, the eternal God, without beginning and without end. Eternality is one of God's incommunicable attributes. You see, there was a time in all of our existences whenever God did in fact bring us into existence. He brought our body and soul together in our mother's womb, and so we all had a beginning somewhere in history. But God is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. He is outside of time. God is eternal. Therefore, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. God is eternal. He dwells in and He fills eternity. And that tells me something else about God. That tells me tonight that while God is eternal, He is also omnipresent. He is everywhere. He fills time and He fills all of space. God is omnipresent. The psalmist David, in Psalm 139, said in verse number 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I made my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." God is eternal. God is omnipresent. But something else that this verse tells us about the inhabitant of eternity, it tells us that He is holy. And perhaps holiness is the one attribute or characteristic of God that so many people have forgotten. We might believe tonight that God is eternal. We might concede tonight that God is omnipresent. And that God is omnipotent, that is to say, He is almighty, He's all-powerful. We believe tonight that God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. But one thing the world seems to have forgotten, if they acknowledge that there is a God, that the crowning characteristic of God is the very fact that God is holy. The Bible says He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not even look upon sin. In fact, the psalmist said that God humbles Himself to behold the very things that are in heaven, and He humbles Himself to behold the things that are on earth. Whenever Isaiah saw the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 6, the first thing that he noticed about this supreme being was that He was a God of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. Same with John on the Isle of Patmos. He fell down before the very face of God because the angels sang that song, "Holy, holy, holy." He is a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thrice holy. And someday we will stand before him in the great eternity. Many years ago in the Deaf and Dumb Institute in the city of Paris in the land of France, the question was asked to some of the students, what is eternity? What is eternity? And one of those pupils gave a perfect answer. He said, eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty. Eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty, the inhabitant of eternity. Let me say something else about eternity tonight, and that is the incomprehensibility of eternity. Job said, who by searching can find out God? In fact, God said that to Job in the book of Job. He said, canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? In other words, who by searching can find out God? His ways are higher than ours, and his very thoughts are higher than ours. Our tiny, finite minds have been able to discover much in the field of medical and scientific research. And we can look through a microscope and we know that there's a God. We can look through a telescope and we know that there is a God. But no man in and of himself can know God fully and know God completely. I can know God. I can discover God. I can get to know God in a real and intimate way. But as far as my life is concerned in this earth, God is completely incomprehensible. There are certain things that I know about him. There are certain things that I believe about him, but I don't understand everything about God. A lot of people today have questions about God. And they'll ask me, well, why does God do this? And why does God do that? And why does God allow this? And I just say, well, I don't know. Because if I knew everything about God, he wouldn't be a very big God. If I could fit him into this little tiny brain of mine, and if I knew everything about God, well, then God wouldn't be a very big God. God is knowable, but he's incomprehensible. And so it is with eternity. Our finite minds cannot comprehend infinity. There is no end to eternity. No end to its span. No end to its space. And no end to its season. Everything that we know in this world is temporal. Everything that we know in this world is finite. Everything that we see round about us, everything that we experience, ultimately it has a shelf life, but not so with eternity. We can't even begin to comprehend it. A millisecond in eternity would last a millennium. And a millennium in eternity would be like a drop in the ocean. And the ocean of eternity would be like a thimble. The world is a grain of sand, and the universe the size of a pinhead. A billion years in eternity, and the hand of the clock hasn't even begun to move. One Puritan tried to describe the eternal time scale as like a sparrow taking a grain of sand from this earth, carrying it in its beak to the moon, leaving it there, flying back, taking another grain of sand, and once all of the sand on the face of the earth has been exalted and exhausted, then we are only beginning to understand something of the first seconds of God's eternity. Eternity is incomprehensible. It has got no end whatsoever. It's the great forever. Thomas Watson, the famous Puritan, said, eternity to the godly is like a day with no sunset. But eternity to the ungodly is like a night with no sunrise. The inhabitant of eternity, the incomprehensibility of eternity. But let me say something about the inevitability of eternity. Eternity for every single one of us tonight in this meeting is absolutely immutable. It's inevitable that someday, sooner than we think, sooner than we hope, sooner than we plan, we will all be in God's great eternity. Eternity is inevitable. Eternity is unescapable and inescapable. The psalmist David said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 3, there is but a step between me and death. Princess Anne, I'm told, many years ago, had the privilege of meeting Neil Armstrong, who was one of the first men to set foot upon the moon. She met him at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, in the United States. And she was intrigued by this space suit that Neil Armstrong wore. It was hanging up somewhere in her view, and she began to ask Neil Armstrong about this space suit, and she said, "Is there any danger of a rip in that space suit? And if it happened to rip, what would happen to you?" Neil Armstrong said to her, "The difference between eternity and life is about a 100th inch of rubber." And so it is tonight with all of us. The difference for you and me between life and eternity is as thin as the very skin upon your ribs. There is but a step between you and death. There is a step between me and death. And one day the soul will step out of time and into eternity and will be in the great eternity, and it'll be absolutely inescapable, inevitable, immutable. And if eternity is inevitable for every single one of us, and the Bible tells us that we can get to know the God of eternity and prepare to meet Him, and if we know this to be true, only a fool, or worse than a fool, a madman, would fail to prepare to meet their God. Billy Graham, now I don't agree with everything that Billy Graham said or stood for, but Billy Graham said this. He said, "Any philosophy which deals only with the here and now is inadequate for mankind." And that's true. Any philosophy, no matter how appealing it may be, no matter how happy it might make man on this earth, if it does not deal with eternity, that philosophy is inadequate for man. I read about a young woman. She was a woman that was a mistress. She worked in a home for a very wealthy and respectable woman. But this young mistress, she was pious. She was a Christian. She was a believer. And it was her duty to be on hand 24 hours a day for this woman that owned this very large estate. That young woman would often have to sit up late at night to 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning while her host would come home from parties in different places. And to pass those lonely night hours, she would often sit and read her Bible or read a good book or Christian literature or perhaps even a gospel tract. Oftentimes, whenever the woman came in, the mistress came in, she would be maybe a little bit worse for the wear. She'd maybe drink on her and she would laugh and make jokes about this girl reading the Bible. And she would ask her questions like, "Well, what melancholy stuff are you reading this time?" And one night she came in and that little girl was sitting, that young woman was sitting with her Bible and with a Christian book. And her mistress came in, the lady of the house came in, and she was about to pass comment. And she saw on the front of the book that the young woman was reading, quite simply, the word eternity. And in a moment of time, her laughter changed to sadness. Sleep fled from her eyes. And that word eternity began to haunt her. Because she discovered that while I have gleaned and accumulated so much of this world's wealth, as far as eternity is concerned, I have got absolutely nothing. I'm bankrupt. And that word eternity haunted her until at last she came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, for the best part of her life, she had been indifferent concerning God's eternity. And that's my next thought. Man's indifference regarding eternity. Man's indifference concerning spiritual and eternal things is quite staggering. Even at funeral services, nobody likes to talk or even mention eternity. Especially an eternity without Christ and an eternity without mercy. It seems that man has filled his home, his mind, his heart, his thought life, his spare time with so many things to distract him from the very fact and any thought that he's going out soon into God's eternity. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't prepare for it. And he does not live in the light of God's eternity. The fact of the matter is that man acts as if he's going to live life on this earth forever. Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. To know that there's an eternity that will never ever end, and that this little life that God has given us and the time that God has given us is but a very, very shallow and small window of opportunity, a parenthesis in the great eternity, and to live for this little space of time, this little speck of time, and to ignore eternity and to be indifferent to eternity. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. You know, I know a woman at present, not far from the town that I grew up in, knew her quite well, and she's 70 years of age, and she's building a new home for herself. Now, that's fine, that's okay. But you think about that. The Bible says the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And to begin to build a new home at that age on this world, and yet perhaps not ready for an endless eternity, and to be so indifferent concerning eternity and so taken up with time, I can't understand that. Whenever an individual is entering into living on borrowed time, living as it were on credit, with no thought of that day that's going to come inevitably, whenever the silver cord will break and the soul will plummet out into eternity, and to not be ready. You know, I make it a point whenever I go to visit in hospital, which is usually 2 or 3 times a week, to go into wards and to look around the different beds and the little table and bedside cabinets that people are on, especially if they're older people, and especially if they're very ill, to just look and just think, has anybody here got a Bible? Any of these people thinking about eternity? For some people, that hospital bed is their last port of call before leaving this world. It's their departure lounge. For many, praise God, a lot of people get out again. But for a lot of them, that's the last place. That's the last place they will spend their life on this earth. And I make it a point to look around and to think, has anybody got an interest in what the Bible says about the life here to come? But very rarely nowadays do you see an open Bible or even a closed one at somebody's bedside, now in a hospital. You'll have all the magazines concerning who's divorcing who and who's sleeping with who and who's gained weight and who's lost weight and all of the scandal of the day. And that's what people want to think about just to try and drown out any thought about God's eternity. It's like a businessman once who was offered a gospel tract. He says, I have no time for such things. You ever meet people like that? I have no time for religion. I have no time for salvation. I have no time for church. I have no time for this born-again stuff. And that man that rejected that gospel tract was said, the man that gave it to him said, then God will give you eternity in which to think about these things. Do you remember the rich man, Luke 16? He died, was buried, and in hell he opened up his eyes and he began to cry. He was in torments and he spoke and he cried out. And Abraham said, son, remember. Son, remember. The Bible says that while we're on this world, we are to think upon these things. And if we do not give due care and consideration to eternity in this life, we will have of all eternity to remember how we neglected eternity while we were in this world. What about the inexhaustibility of eternity? We often sing that hymn, where will you spend eternity? And we know the sentiment behind that hymn, but the reality is tonight, folks, that eternity cannot be spent. You cannot exhaust or spend eternity. You have £1 million in the bank. You spend £1 of it every day, and you've got no interest rate there. You eventually will spend all of your money, no matter how much it is. But you cannot spend. You cannot exhaust eternity. It's inexhaustible. For the redeemed in heaven, we receive everlasting life, eternal life. And well did John Newton pen the words, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But for the damned in hell, the Bible speaks about everlasting torment. And two, whenever they have been there for 10,000 years, weeping, wailing, gnashing teeth, they've no less days to endure God's wrath than when they first begun. Hell has no exits. 10 billion years later, it's only the beginning. No hope of ever being released. No exits, no fire escapes, no bail bonds, no eternities, no lifelines, no parole. The inexhaustibility of eternity. But what about the incentive of eternity? Now, I can't think of anything in this world that will so help a person to live the right kind of life on this earth, to say the right things, to do the right things, to be the right person. I can't think of anything that gives a person a greater incentive to live the right type of life on this world rather than the correct concept of God's eternity. I've often heard that statement, and I have to confess tonight, I think it's completely wrong. It's just a load of rubbish as far as I'm concerned, to say that a person can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. I'm convinced tonight that the more heavenly minded a person is, the more use they will be on this earth. Because they learn and they discover that every action, every thought, every word, every deed, every moment of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year that they live in this world, everything counts for God's eternity. Everything counts for God's eternity. The problem is in this world, so many people are so earthly minded that they are no eternal or no heavenly use. All we do is for eternity. Eternity depends on this moment. Your eternity depends on what you are right now at this moment of time. Eternity depends on this moment. Your words, your actions, your motives, your relationships, your reactions, your time, your money, your gifts, your abilities, your thoughts. Somebody once said, what we weave in time, we wear in eternity. What we weave in time, we wear in eternity. What an incentive to live for God. Because the only thing that will count in eternity is what we have done for God in this world. Only one life. It'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's why Paul exhorted the church at Corinth with all of its problems, with all of its disunity, with all of the bickering, with all of the infighting, with all of the carnality, with all of the hidden sin that the world didn't see but God saw. That's why Paul says, listen, look towards the things that are eternal. Is what you're living for now, will it be worth anything at all in 100 years from this moment in time? T. DeWitt Talmage, the American preacher, said, we are speeding toward the last hour of our earthly residence. When I see a sunset, I say, one less day to live. When I bury a friend, I say, another earthly attraction gone forever. He says, there is a place for us, whether marked or not, where you and I will sleep our last sleep, and the men with whom we are now living will, with solemn tread, carry us to our final resting place. Aye, it is known in heaven whether our departure will be a coronation or a banishment. And then in the course of that sermon, he related his testimony, how he got saved one night in a ship whenever there was a great storm, and he cried unto God for mercy. And having done that, he said to his congregation, I tell you, a man prays straight to the mark when he has a cyclone above him, an ocean beneath him, and eternity close to him. Little chorus once penned the words, are you toiling away for nothing? Building castles in the sand? Is your life what you expected? Is your life what God has planned? Are you toiling away for nothing? Are you running away from Jesus by straying oh so far? Or are you running away from Jesus by just staying where you are? Is your life filled with avoiding what the Lord would have you be? Weigh up all your life's decisions on the scales of eternity. What about the investment in eternity? God promises eternal rewards to those who serve Him. What we do for the glory of Christ is an investment in God's eternity. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13, speaks about those that die in the Lord. It says that they are exceedingly and abundantly blessed, and they have entered into glory, they've entered into the rest, and their works do follow them. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "The real value of a thing is the price it will bring in eternity." How many people, let's be honest tonight, how many people do you know, be really honest, how many people do you know who are really, earnestly living in the light of eternity? Investing all that they are and investing all that they have in God's eternity. Do we really know anybody that lives that kind of life? That lives every life on this earth as if it will be their last? Who lives every life on this earth, every day of life on this earth, as if it will count for eternity? As if it's an investment? As if every action that they perform can affect some soul or souls for eternity? How many people do you know that are investing in eternity? I'm not talking about people that say that they're saved and it's well with their soul, but people that are living for Christ and recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Oh, the souls in this town that could be affected. If only we as God's people lived our lives in the light of eternity. The Welsh preacher Dr. Chalmers was once called to see a man who was in his 80th year. Dr. Chalmers was a godly man. Went to visit this old man, spent some time with him, maybe an hour or so. He conversed on secular matters. He ended his visit and he went home. Only to be summoned that very night with news that the old man was dying. So he went again to see the old man. He knew that this old man was passing into eternity. He hurried as fast as he could, only to find that he had died before he got to the home. Dr. Chalmers was a broken man. He asked for all of the family, all of the household. He says, "I asked them all to come about me. And I asked for their forgiveness. Because I had spoken to that man all afternoon. And I had said nothing about eternity." Chalmers said, "I walked the woods day and night, saying to myself, if only I had spoken. If only I had spoken about eternity." Solomon said in Proverbs 24, verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart," that's God, "considereth it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render unto every man according to his works?" There's a work for Jesus, humble though it be. 'Tis the very service that God would ask of thee. What if the thing that God was to ask you to do was to sit on a bus on a Monday night so that 12 or 15 kids could hear the gospel? And you know that on a Monday night you watch television and you're in maybe another two or three nights in the week, and that's a work that I could do for the Lord. But you know something? Somebody else will do it. And then to stand before the judge of all the earth, I gave you a work to do. You didn't invest it in eternity. Buried your talents in the ground. We could say something as well about the inflexibility of eternity. In Ecclesiastes 11:3, Solomon said, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie." You see, the very moment, that nanosecond of time, whenever the soul leaves the body, that's it. It's fixed. What I have done in time and what I have stood for in time, as far as eternity is concerned, it's absolutely unalterable. What we have in eternity is determined by what we are and what we do in time. We are all tonight, and in these days in which we're living, we are molding our eternal lot by how we live our lives every day, not just on Sundays. How we live our lives every single day. I sometimes wonder about those words in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. John, having said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, New Jerusalem coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And he goes on to speak about, "And all, there is no more sickness and there is no sorrow, and God shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes." Now, I'm not sure what your view of eschatology is, but I tend to take the book of Revelation as literally as I can possibly take it without falling into absurdity. I believe the book of the Revelation is written in chronological order, because in chapter 1, John is commanded, "Write down the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Chapter 1, that was the thing that John saw, the glorified Christ. That's done. He's seen that. Then he begins in chapters 2 and 3 to write about the things which are, or that were presently in his day, namely the seven churches. And then the things which shall be hereafter. And in Revelation 20, he talks about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 21, whenever that millennial reign comes to an end, then he saw the bride of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, New Jerusalem coming down. And then, and only then, is whenever God wipes away all tears from off their eyes. Whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because I believe whenever we stand at the judgment seat, there'll be a lot of tears. Because we didn't perhaps invest in God's eternity. And for a lot of us, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. But those that have gold, silver, and precious stones that have built with those materials upon the foundation that was laid at Calvary in the person of Christ, they can hold their heads up high. And there'll not be just so many tears to be wiped away. If we'd only more tears at God's mercy seat in this world, we would have a lot less tears at Christ's judgment seat in the world to come. The inflexibility of eternity. No more opportunities beyond the grave. That's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Let me speak just in closing to the unsaved. We have considered the inhabitant of eternity, the incomprehensibility of eternity, the inevitability of eternity, the indifference that men have to eternity, the inexhaustibility of eternity, the incentive of eternity, the investment of eternity, the inflexibility of eternity. But for the unsaved, what about the intolerability of eternity? What must it be for a soul to be lost? The hymn writer said, "O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. With one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Then teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul." Whenever the rich man died in Luke chapter 16, he opened his eyes and he beheld eternity. And Abraham said, "There's a great gulf that is fixed." That's it. You cannot go back to the world that you left. Neither can you enter into the paradise that somehow God has allowed you to see. It's settled. It's fixed. And he said, "But send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this flame." Revelation 14:11 says that the smoke of their torments ascendeth forever, and they have no rest day or night. Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's the death that never dies. Payday someday. I wonder, are you ready for the great eternity? After Leonard Ravenhill died, he had his life's maxim written upon his gravestone. And it's this: is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Standing on the precipice of a new year, but all the while standing on the precipice of eternity. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I can revive the very spirit of the contrite ones. That speaks of brokenness. It speaks of humility. And those that come to the foot of the cross and acknowledge their great need and acknowledge that they're not saved and acknowledge their sinnership and call upon the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved for time, saved in time, and saved for eternity. Let me ask you tonight in closing, are you really saved? Is it well with your soul? If you were to go to eternity tonight, where would you be? Only two destinations, heaven or hell. And yet tonight, only one Savior. But what a Savior. There's a hell for every sinner that's outside of Christ, but praise God, there is a Christ for every sinner who's outside of hell. And he'll save you tonight if you come and trust in him alone. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we can be of any help to you, that's why we're here. But let us unite our hearts together now in prayer.